So let's pray, and we will get into the Word of God this morning. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for today and we thank you for your presence. Lord, we thank you for what you're speaking to us already this morning, and we thank you, Lord, that for your word and how you're going to work in us even more today, God. And Father, we just say this morning, we need you. Holy Spirit, we need you to come and teach us and to lead us into all truth. We need you to show us more of the Father, to reveal more of his ways and his heart and who he is to us. And so we ask this morning that you would come, that you would minister your presence to us with fire, that you would open the eyes of our understanding and enlighten the eyes of our heart, that you would grant us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of who you are. Father, I ask today, Lord, we want to know the hope to which we've been called. Lord, we just ask today, Lord, that you would just speak a fresh word to us this morning by your Spirit, Lord, that you would awaken in us, Lord, just maybe things that we've allowed to grow dormant and things that we've let fall by the wayside. God, we ask that you would awaken us today, Lord, in your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read. We are working our way through 1 Thessalonians, and we're in chapter 2. And just as I shared last week, the background story of this is that Paul has had to very quickly leave Thessalonica, and in his absence, all these speculations about where he's gone and what his motives for even coming there in the first place are all about. So chapter 2 and even the beginning of chapter 3, Paul is laying out a defense of his time there. He's sharing with them, this is what happened. You remember this, you know this, and this is what I did. And so he's calling to mind the things that took place and how he lived there. But we're going to pick up in verse 9, and he speaks to them. He says, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Throughout my life, there's been a number of questions that kind of were just the questions that I hated. One was, what's your one thing? I'm always like, I got to just pick my one thing. Of course I'm passionate about Jesus. Of course I'm passionate about my wife, and I'm passionate about my kids, and I love being outside, and I love when you can put all those things together, and I love music, right? I've got lots of passions and lots of things, but to say, what's my one thing, to narrow it down to just, I could never do that. And the other one was, are you called into ministry? And I grew up in a church culture where missionaries or pastors or full-time ministers would talk about when they received the call, when they answered the call, and how they were fulfilling the call. And so in my mind, it created this, I sort of had this imaginary scene of sort of a light coming from heaven, angels singing, perhaps a vision, they're taken up into the third heaven, they hear the audible voice of God, or maybe it's just something on the inside that said, man, I feel like this is of the Lord, but I didn't know, it was just the call. And so people would ask me, all right, do you feel called into ministry? And I'm like, I've never had any of those experiences. Mostly what I found in my life is as I follow the Lord, he just brings me into open doors and opportunities to share. And I can see there's prophetic indicators along the way that said, this is what I have for you right now. And so I want to switch the question today and actually put you on the spot a little bit. And not ask, have you ever been called into ministry, but ask, what is your calling? There's a man that ministered here a number of years ago, and he says, you know, sometimes we're just religious minded. And we find out somebody else is a believer, and so the first question is, oh, what church do you go to? He said, kingdom minded believers ask this question: what is the Lord calling you to do? What are you doing about it? And how can I serve you in that? What is your calling? What are you doing about it? And then how can we serve one another in that calling? When I graduated from college, I took a job here in town at a company, PTL Equipment. It was a great company, great people to work for, and it was a good job. And we were just starting out our family, and so my life was 9 to 5. Get up in the morning, go to work, come home, spend time with the family, get up the next day and do it again, and basically just working. And then on the weekend we'd go have an adventure together or have some vacations. But that was sort of just the cycle of life. And I'd get into conversations with people, and the question they would ask sometimes, and it's a perfectly legitimate, it's an okay question, but they would ask, how's work? And I look back and I think the Lord was actually working and awakening in me just the realization of my boredom. Because I'm thinking, how's work? Work is work. It was there yesterday. It's there today. It'll be there tomorrow. If I don't show up, work's going to continue without me. Work is work. There's so much more to life. There's so much more to who I am, to all of what we've been called into in the kingdom. How's work? But the Lord wants to call us into something so much more. I think it's a tragedy that to know that there are, you know, some of even what was shared this morning, that we can have a great job, we can have a great family, we can go to the beach, we can do all these exciting, wonderful things, but people miss out on their calling because they think that's all that there is. And so the opportunity came as we were members here to lead worship. I never heard the call. I never got the call. It was simply the door that opened before me. We knew it was the Lord of this moment, of this time, that I was doing exactly what I was supposed to do, why He brought me to Toccoa, Georgia, why He placed me in this church, the thing I was supposed to do here. And I stepped into my calling. There was a grace, there's an anointing on it. Sometimes people ask me, do you ever miss it? The short answer is no. And that's because, not because I've gone on to better things now. It's because there's a grace, an anointing, a calling for this role. And to go back to that wouldn't be, it's not so much that it's a sideways step or a demotion or anything like that. It's I'd be stepping out of what God has called me to do right now today in this role. But what I loved about that season, what I loved about that season was the fact is that we would get together and we would rehearse the songs. We would know the transitions. We would nail the cues and figure out everything that needed to be done for the song. And I can probably count on less than 5, on one hand, right, the number of times somebody said, I feel like the Spirit of God is on this song for this morning. And they were actually right about it. But we would just go and do the song, but we would welcome His presence. And the thing I loved about that season was to watch as much of a complete surprise as it was to us, as it was anybody else, to see the Holy Spirit just light up the room and see the Holy Spirit just come upon a song and just change everything in the room. It was awesome. I loved it. And that's what I lived for. I was in my calling. There is a grace. There's an anointing on that season. And here's the thing. Is that all of a sudden I really, you know, my whole paradigm, my whole way of thinking changed, where I wasn't living for my paycheck or working for the weekend or just trying to get a better experience. The joy of my life was I was in my calling, and my job just became a way of funding my calling. And so everything switched. And you know, in that season, I fell in love with His presence. I fell in love with it. If you tell me God's going to be there, then I'm there. I'll cancel everything because I love His presence. I love engaging in His presence. I love experiencing it. I love it when He does those things, when He shows up and changes everything. And everybody knows it. Nobody has to say, excuse me, we're going to stop and change direction. God's here. Everybody knows it. It's just, it was life to me. It's that place of calling. And sometimes I think, maybe perhaps my fear is that sometimes we think, oh, those poor lost people who don't know Christ, they don't know their calling. But the reality is that there's many even within the church who think that the end, the highest attainment of their calling would be their job. Now, God certainly has a role and a calling in your workplace, but He's got so much more for us. What is His calling? And so we're going to start at the end of this and then go back through. So we're going to see where we're going first. But what is His calling? And we see it here. This is God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Those two words are kind of big, vague words, and so I'm going to attempt to kind of narrow them down into something as concrete and tangible as we can this morning. It's kind of like asking, describe the universe, and you're like, well, it's big, right? So kingdom and glory. Let's start with glory. What is glory? Glory is the whole measure of the fullness of God himself. All of his nature, all of his attributes, all of his power, all of who he is. Just as I am fully present with you here, God's glory is when he is fully present. And he's just being revealed. We are actually called into his glory. We are called to experience. We are called to know. We are called to enjoy the unfiltered, unrestrained presence and person of God face to face. That's our calling. That's our inheritance. That's our destiny. That's what we were created for. This is actually the amazing thing about when we look at the cross, and the writer of Hebrews tells us this, that now through his veil, we've been granted access into the most holy place, face to face with the person of God. That's our calling, is to be there. Now, some of you are probably like me, because when I would hear things like this, I would say, well, it's in the scripture. I can see it clearly. I agree with it. There's nothing I can undo about that. The problem is I'm not fully experiencing that right now. Where is that in my life, Aaron? The thing is that Christianity, the kingdom, is a dynamic at work. It's the already and the not yet. That at the cross, Christ made a new and living way to the Father. We have access. We can now approach the throne of grace. We can approach his presence without any shame, full of confidence because of the work at the cross. That's been won. That's been paid for. That's been accomplished. And that's certain. But God hasn't fully given it to us yet. And the question is, why? Why haven't we come into the, why can't we have our inheritance now? Why can't we have this reward now? I was asking the Lord the same thing this week, and I just heard this verse. He said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some count slowness. Rather, he is patient, desiring that none should perish, but all come into a saving knowledge of the truth. He's holding off. He's holding off on the full expression, unrestrained, unfiltered, of his glory, of his person being revealed on the earth, because he's waiting for the fullness of time, for the fullness of people. He wants his people. He wants his bride. He wants it to be full, and he's waiting. But he gets it. He gets how difficult it is right now. And so he says, I'll give you a deposit. I'll give you the first fruits. I'll give you just a foretaste. I'll give you good faith money down. I'll give you the Holy Spirit now as a foretaste of what's to come. And so get this. In light of our calling then, our calling today is to fully know and enjoy and experience the person of glory himself within us, the Holy Spirit. That's our calling. It's what he's called us into, to know the Holy Spirit, to experience him and to enjoy him. This is where we find life in its fullness. He's called us into his glory and into his kingdom. His kingdom, again, it's another big word, so let me nail this, try and get this real specific again for us. His kingdom is wherever his glory is revealed. Wherever God shows up, wherever Jesus shows up and manifests who he is, his healing, his salvation, his deliverance, his power, his transformation that he brings on the earth. It's when he shows up and says, it's me. I'm here. I'm in the room. And and all the chains just begin to fall off, and revelation hits us, and we see strongholds broken. That's his kingdom. Now, it'd be one thing if we were just supposed to stand back and say, okay, God's going to just bring his kingdom, but that's not what he teaches us. He says, this is how you should pray. Lord, your kingdom come on the earth as it is in heaven. And you think God would be satisfied with the guys just step aside and let me do it? But actually, he now invites us into partnership with himself in bringing the kingdom, in bringing the revelation of his glory, bringing the fullness of his person manifested on the earth. So we're called to not only know him, but to make him known. We're called not only to know him, but to reveal him. It's his glory revealed through us on the earth. That's our calling. I'm reminded of the disciples, right? When Jesus is about to feed the 5,000 and the 4,000, he blesses it and then he gives it to his disciples. He says, now you release it. I've blessed it. Now you give it out. This is our calling, right? It's to know him, to enjoy him, to experience him, and then to bring that revelation, bring that glory of who he is on the earth in its fullness. This is what we get to do. This is what we're called into. Paul, it's the cry of his heart in Philippians 3. I want to know him. Paul says, listen, everything else I count as dung, all the degrees, all the praise of man, all my reputation. He said, I count it all as rubbish compared to the surpassing glory of knowing him. This is our calling. It's to know him, and then we partner with him in making him known. And so our part in this is that we have to tend to our calling. And this is where we find our struggle sometimes, is because we get distracted with so many things. We get pulled aside. We start looking elsewhere. This is the part of us that we have to tend to, keeping this center, knowing him and releasing his kingdom on the earth. And so today we're just going to talk about tending to our calling. And there's three things that we see here in this passage as we understand our calling and why it's so important to know this and have this be central, the center, the core aspect of our lives. And the first thing is that it strengthens us in our labors and in our hardships. And Paul writes, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. And we know from other texts that Paul actually did receive support from other churches, but obviously it was not enough. So he took up work. He was hard working. He wasn't afraid of working hard and using his hands to produce income. There's nothing less or diminishing about that in the kingdom. But you think about his schedule. So perhaps he had to get up early for work. But being that his calling was to preach the gospel, he knows he needs something more than just money to do this effectively. So that means that he had to get up even earlier, perhaps, to spend time with the Lord, to seek him in prayer, to commune with him, to hear what was on the Lord's heart for the Thessalonians to share. So he got up early, and then he would work all day long and perhaps maybe even tried to get off a little early just so he could go and spend some more time with God and get ready for that night's meeting. And then that night begin to minister under the power of the Holy Spirit. But you see this intensity of labor and how Paul is not only working physically, but working spiritually and emotionally as well as he's preaching the word. And the question is this, what was it of Paul that was so worth it? I mean, some of us, as soon as I said get up a little early before you have to get up for work, right there, we're like, whoa. But something was on Paul, something had gripped Paul's heart to a point to where he said, something is worth getting up early in the morning. Something is worth, even when I'm tired after a day of work, to seek him. Something is so worth it that I would give my life every night so that they would know him. What did Paul know of Jesus that moved him to labor? I remember in that season as I'm leading worship, you know, it's just different church cultures, it's fine. But we're a small body I'd love to see us be able to pay our worship leaders, but we're not opposed to that. It's just something that's not really possible in the moment, but we want to get there. But people would ask me, oh, you lead worship? And say, well, does the church pay you for that? No. Nope. And you could see kind of that puzzled, that pause, that wait, what? See, here's the thing, is every Sunday I got to experience his glory. I got to I got to know him and see him and lead other people in him. I got to witness his kingdom coming on the earth as it is in heaven. I do it for free. It was life. It was my calling. It was what we were created to do, is to know him and to see him made known. I could stand up here and I could give you this inspiring message about how we're to work harder in the kingdom. And maybe some of you would go out and do it, but it would last until that feeling of inspiration faded. And I could get up here and I could drive home the guilt, right? Jesus washed the feet of you sinners and you can't even, right? And it might work until that feeling of guilt faded. But a heart that's captivated by his glory, a heart that seeks first his kingdom, there's nothing they won't give. There's nothing they won't do. There's no work that's too hard or not worth it. There's a phrase that says, a lover will outwork a worker every time. It's our calling. It's our calling to know him and experience him and enjoy him. It's our calling to partner with him in making him known. This is where the life is. This is where the joy is. This is what moves our hearts to labor, to sacrifice, to serve. It's because he's so worth it. Let me add this. In my study Bible, it had this note, but it just mentioned the fact that in the Greek mindset, manual labor was considered beneath them. That was something that was reserved only for slaves. I grew up in the Northeast, and it's a very elitist mentality there. And so, you didn't go to college. Oh my gosh, what will become of you? Right? And so that mindset is still prevalent today. I'll leave it there. Right? It's still here. We get it. But manual labor was considered beneath a person of respect. But what was in Paul that he would be willing to humble himself to that point, to do the work of a slave? It's his glory. He is so worth being known. He is so worth being experienced. He is so worth being enjoyed that there's no grunt work here. My reputation is nothing. I want him known. What I have to do, how I have to get up early, how I have to work late, how I have to do the things that nobody else sees and nobody recognizes, I don't really care. I want him known. I want him experienced. I want him enjoyed. I want his glory. I want his kingdom to come on the earth as it is in heaven. It's our calling. Second of all, right, tending to our calling, it strengthens us in our labors and in hardships. And there's a measure of tending to our calling that actually keeps us pure. Paul goes on, he says, you are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. I found this true during that season where I was leading worship, and it's still true now. That what I love about this, even though there are difficulties with it, is that there's a forced accountability to it. When God calls you into something, he's going to call you not into something that you're going to be well equipped at, something you're going to be ready for, something that you know what, God, I got this. Thanks. I got this. You can just relax. Don't give it a second thought. I'm in charge. No, he's going to call you into this, into where you're in over your head, where it's Jesus, you come through, or else this whole thing falls apart. Now, I could get up and I could play the songs and sing the words, but that wasn't enough, was it? We were longing for his glory. We were longing for his kingdom to come on the earth as it is in heaven. And so getting up and just playing the chords and singing the words was not enough. We wanted his presence. We needed his presence to be manifested. We wanted his glory to be seen. We wanted his kingdom to come. We wanted him to be experienced and enjoyed and known. And so my position was this. My posture was, Lord, if there's anything in me that would hinder that, I want to get it out of the way. I want to remove it. Let's uproot it. Now, some of you say, are you trying to manipulate God in that? Like, you can just be pure enough to make him show up? No. But we understand again this principle of partnership. He says, dig up the fallow ground of your hearts. Make ready His coming. Prepare the way for Him. Revelation speaks of a bride who has made herself ready for His coming. And so I wanted every hindrance. I wanted everything. If there's anything in me that would be resistant to You coming, Lord, I want to get it out of the way. And so suddenly you find yourself being a lot more guarded about how you spend your time. You find yourself being a lot more guarded about who you spend your time with. You find yourself being a lot more guarded about what you're consuming, both physically and spiritually. I've been called to know His glory. I've been called to make His glory known. And whatever is blocking my view or hindering my effectiveness in my calling, I want it gone. In August of 2005, our church, we did a noise fast. And I think it was right, I don't know, Facebook may have just been coming out now, but the big thing was, we got rid of all the extracurriculars as much as we could of life. So we put down all our other books except the Word of God. We got rid of, we just silenced radio or even Christian worship music. It was just our voices lifting to the Lord. We didn't check the internet or our emails. We quieted everything. We shut off the TV. It was just us and the Word of God. And even on Sunday mornings, it was just me and my acoustic guitar. And I remember about halfway through the month, Brian made this. He says, things just seem sharper here. Something's going on. Things just seem more clear. People seem more just on and more present. And immediately I shared with him. I said, you know what it is we turned off our TVs. And so we're not staying up to 1, 2 o'clock in the morning watching whatever on Saturday night and then stumbling in here on Sunday morning and go, I love You, Lord, right? We're seeing a lot more clearly. We're knowing Him with greater clarity, with more vision. We're experiencing, we're enjoying Him because all the peripherals have been pushed to the side. And we're, because you know what? His glory is worth it. It's our calling to know Him, to experience Him, to enjoy Him, and to partner with Him in making Him known. That's what we get to do. And sometimes we fight this because of this thing that we've worked up we call our Christian liberties. I'm free to do this because Scripture doesn't technically say I can't, right? It only says not to do this. Or, hey, you know what? I'm free in Christ, and so I can watch this or drink this or whatever it is. But we can be blameless in our Christian liberties and miss our calling. We can be blameless in our Christian liberties and never know His glory and never partner with Him in seeing His kingdom come on the earth. Never know our calling. So it strengthens us in our labors. It keeps us pure. And finally, it directs our actions and our words towards one another. Paul finishes, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into His kingdom and glory. We're homeschool parents, and so oftentimes we get both the joy and the struggle that normally gets placed on public school teachers, so we get to experience that. Sometimes, and especially sometimes in the area of writing, for some reason in my house, where the kids will write a project, they'll do a paper or something, and then my wife has the great joy of correcting it and dealing with the responses to the correction, right? And so she'll speak to the correction, and I know none of your kids are like this, but she'll give the correction, and she gets the... The eyeball roll, the big sigh. Oh. Or she gets the defensive response. Hey, this isn't right. Yeah, but, well, I mean, no, this is wrong. There's nothing well, but, or yeah, this is off. Or sometimes there's even those who have stormed off to their room in tears to sulk about how things were off on their papers. So the first thing I get to hear when I come home is, we need to address this. Here's the thing, is that I know my children, I know their giftings, and I know their calling, and I know what they're capable of. And I love them enough. See, sometimes we get into this, right? We see this even in our own lives. Everything's going fine, and then the Lord places us in a position where there's a challenge. There's something that, you know what, the old way of doing things just won't work anymore. So we're going to have to leave those things behind and come into something new. It's going to stretch us. It's going to challenge us. It's going to force us to do things we're not really comfortable about. And so I'll try and explain to them. I said, you know what, if you don't learn to communicate, I'm going to be able to function in life. And God's got so much more for you. You've got to embrace this. You've got to humble yourself and become teachable. Stop fighting your mother. Stop rolling your eyes. Stop giving her excuses. Just be teachable. Receive it. Don't run off into your room. Don't isolate yourself. Don't sulk because your feelings got hurt. You're a Santor. You're stronger than this. You're capable of more than this. And so we encourage them, we comfort them, we call them into their calling, and we refuse to accept the lesser behavior, the lesser tendencies, we refuse to accept the laziness, we refuse to accept the excuses, because they're called into more. They're called into greater things. And here's the thing, is God has so much more for us. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to share with Him in bringing His kingdom on the earth. He wants us to enjoy Him. Guess what? Life is full of hardships. Life is full of hurtful moments. Life is full of frustration, full of confusion. It's full of wounds. And if we don't learn to be humble and teachable, we'll never grow. And if we just choose to isolate ourselves and sulk over how bad things are, nobody wins. We get nothing out of that. Therefore, encourage one another. Comfort one another. Urge one another to live lives worthy of God, who calls us into His glory and into His kingdom. You have a part to play in your neighbor, your brother, your sister, your father, your mother, your cousin, your auntie, your uncle. You have a part to play in one another's calling. What is God calling you to do? What are you doing about it? And how can I serve you in that? You have a role to play. Scripture tells us, it says, encourage one another while it's still called today, so that you're not deceived by sinfulness, so that your hearts aren't hardened by these things. He doesn't say, pray that the Holy Spirit will come and do it. He says, no, you encourage one another. You strengthen one another. Build one another up. Remind one another of what we're called into. That we're not called into these lesser things. We're not called to respond according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We're not called to walk in our own strength, but in His power. We're not called to figure these things out with our own wisdom. We're called to seek His wisdom because He gives it generously. We're not called to rest on our own resources. We're called to fully rest on Him because He's a Father and He knows our needs before we even ask. And He provides all things generously to us. See, in this, we get to know Him. We get to experience Him, and we don't shortchange ourselves. What is God calling you to do? What are you doing about it? And how can I serve you in that? We try and actually do this in a practical way, to where we understand that there are needs and there are hardships and there are things going on in each one of our lives, that God has actually brought us into, not because He's abandoned us, but because He wants to reveal Himself fully. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to experience Him. He wants us to enjoy Him. And then in us and through us, He wants His kingdom released. He wants His kingdom witnessed through how we walk, how we live. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And we thank You, Lord, Father, for the calling that You've given us. Lord, to know You, to enjoy You, to experience You. Thank you for sending the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've not left us on our own. You've not left us as orphans, but you've come to us. We thank you for all the ways that you make yourself known, Lord, in your word, by your spirit, through your people. And Father, we just say this morning, we want to know you better. We want to know you more. And God, we ask that you would show us your glory this morning, that you would show us more of who you are. Lord, that you would capture our hearts fresh in the knowledge of the Holy One. Lord, that the fear of the Lord would grip our hearts in a deeper way. Lord, we want to be blown away even more by who you are. So Father, this morning we fix our eyes and we fix our minds and our hearts on you. We look to you, Jesus. We ask that you would show yourself to us. And Lord, we want to be faithful stewards of this calling as well. And Lord, we want to share who you are with those around us. And so we ask that you would empower us and embolden us to do this today in Jesus' name, Lord. Father, we ask, Lord, in any way that we've allowed this to become off-center in our lives or secondary, Father, we ask that you would bring us into a new season, Father, of focus and clarity on our calling before you, Lord. That you would be our one thing. You would be first in our lives above all others. Lord, knowing you, enjoying you, experiencing you. And Father, we thank you that you're here and you're present and you love us and you desire to work more beyond what we could ask or imagine. We thank you for your presence and thank you for your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.